All right, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We are continuing the life of David. And if you're in David's sandals, you find yourself in a... it's not a good situation. Here you are, you're minding your own business. You're the baby of the family. You've got... at least six. I know that it mentions that David was the eighth son. In Chronicles, it mentions him as the seventh. So evidently, one of his older siblings died as a child. But he's got all these older brothers. He's the baby of the family. He's the guy that gets the hard work. You know, the other guys are doing other things, and he's the guy that David, go tend to the sheep. His father's an older man at this time, and yet he's the guy that God chose to be the new king. And Samuel knows that he's been anointed king, and David knows he's been anointed king, and it says that he was anointed in the midst of his brothers, so his brothers know. But it is unlikely that news has spread afar, and otherwise Saul would have killed him by now. Because Saul is jealous. Saul has been disqualified by his own actions. God has told him not only that his dynasty would not continue, that his son would not succeed him to the throne, but also that he would be cut off. His reign would end. And not with a natural death, but it would be taken away from him. And so the paranoid king, instead of just submitting to the will of God, and I suppose... this does happen in history. It's happened a few times. A king resigns. I abdicate. I'm retiring. Somebody else could. If you had a fella who would submit to the will of God, and God knows the heart, I will step down. I will go back to my family estate. I'm going back. I'll be Saul the citizen. And Lord, whoever you have to step into my role, to succeed me, Lord, I humbly submit to that. People who are in positions of leadership, especially dictators, don't do that. They fight tooth and nail. They fight to the death. And it doesn't matter how many people will die to support that. They do that. And history is chock full of people. Even today. You look at the situation in Syria. Why is this guy gassing his own people? Why is he? Now, granted, this is one of those things where it's a lose-lose situation. Doesn't matter, because you're going to have the Islamists take over if the dictator in Syria gets bumped out. But why? He's murdering his own people by the tens and even hundreds of thousands. Why is he doing that? So he can stay in power. Why is Putin? In a theoretically democratic society of Russia, exercising dictatorial powers and gaining more and more power to himself, because he can, because that's absolute power corrupts absolutely, and people vie for power. Saul is not likely to give this up. Matter of fact, he's not going to. And even though God has decreed it, he is going to fight to keep his position. He's fighting against God. I don't know if he realizes that, but that's what he's doing. He's fighting against God. And so, because that God has appointed a neighbor of his, who is better than he is, to succeed him, Saul is looking for that neighbor. He knows it's not one of his own children, because that's already been decreed, that his dynasty will end. He's looking for somebody else. Who is going to fill this role? If he's familiar with the scripture that they already had, they already had the five books of Moses. They would have had Joshua. They would have had at least one of the Psalms. They had just a little bit of scripture at that time. But even in that little bit of scripture they had, Genesis 49:10 says that the king is going to come from Judah. Well, Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin, so he might be keeping, if he's familiar with that, and he might be. Remember, not everybody had copies of the Bible, but the kings were supposed to have a copy according to what the Mosaic law said. They were supposed to do this. If he's familiar with that passage in Genesis 49, he's going to be keeping his eyes open, not for all throughout all of Israel, but he's going to be focused on Judah. And he knows that God has appointed someone to succeed him. Now, we've seen this shepherd boy coming into the court of Saul. He comes in initially as a minstrel. He's the background music. He's Muzak for the court. And Saul doesn't know David, really. I mean, you've got all these servants and so on. He just happens to be the guy over here with the lute or whatever he's playing back over here, the harp. And Saul doesn't really know him. All he knows is that they brought in a musician. And then we have the whole David and Goliath thing, and now Saul becomes aware of this young boy who has since become the national hero. And not only that, Saul had told everybody that whoever kills Goliath is going to become my son-in-law. The prize is twofold. Your family will be tax-free. That'd be kind of a nice deal, wouldn't it? Then all you have to worry about is death. You'd be tax-free, and you get to become the king's son-in-law. Now, David is not royalty, but he would be marrying into royalty, and that would make him a prince. And so here you've got the court musician who goes back and forth from the court of Saul to being a shepherd boy. Bethlehem and Gibeah, where Saul's from, are less than 20 miles apart. He's having to hoof it back and forth, but it's back in those days for the young fellow like that. That was about a day's journey, day and a half journey each way. I can't imagine walking 20 miles in a day. And then we have the David and Goliath thing. He shows up on an errand by his dad to check on his older brothers who were part of the army. And this teenage boy ends up being the hero. He kills the giant. And Saul is rejoicing, we find out later on. Saul is among the crowds that are cheering. But because of the accolades that David got, because of the cheering, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, which became a song. Saul begins to think, that guy is dangerous. He may be the hero, he may have the praises of Israel, but he's dangerous. And he's not dangerous to my nation, he's dangerous to me. And we saw in the beginning part of chapter 18 last week that Jonathan and David form a relationship, a covenant relationship. And Saul, as I've said, or Jonathan rather, as I've said before, is the hero of the book of 1 Samuel. Here you have a guy that is phenomenal as far as his character is concerned. Here is the best man in the nation. He is a great soldier. He is brave. He is valiant. He loves and serves the Lord. He is going to do what's right. And he is willing, as we'll find through here, he is willing to submit himself to the decree of God, I will not be king. I will serve my nation, but I know by the decree of God, I will not be king. Even though I'm the crown prince, even though I'm the legal heir, God has decreed it otherwise, and I submit to that. That's Jonathan. He is the hero. And he sees in David, I think he strongly suspects this is the guy. And we're going to find out in just a little bit. Yeah, Jonathan knows that. I don't know if he deduces it or David told him about the anointing. All we know is that somewhere along the way, Jonathan accepts the fact that David will be king. And he says, you will be king and I will be next to you. I will serve under you. That's Jonathan. So we have jealous Saul. And starting in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, David has got a dual role in the government now. He is a soldier. He is serving Saul in the military. He is probably the number three man. You've got, of course, the king. You have Abner, who is the commander of the army. You have the crown prince, Jonathan. And then you have whoever is in charge of the king's bodyguard, which evidently is David at this point. Now, David now is maybe 18, 19, possibly 20 years old. A little bit of time has gone by. Remember, things moved slowly back then. We are so used to everything, boom, 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 boom. And it takes time for people to get from point A to point B. You have to, if a message is going to go throughout the land, you have to give, you know, give it to the messenger, and then they make multiple copies, and then the messengers have to travel, and they go, and it may take weeks or months for information. When they did a national survey, when David was king, it took a year. to go through all, and they didn't even finish the job. So things move slowly. So maybe a year or two has passed, and David is now a little bit older, but he has got this position. He's full-sized, still a young guy, but he's fully mature, and he is there in the court, but he's also still the court musician. You got this soldier who is also the musician. And David will always be the musician. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And it says in verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. We'll come to that a little bit later on in chapter 19. I'll explain that when we get there. He prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. He's playing the harp. He's a court musician, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. He's got this big spear. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. I'm going to pin David to the wall like a bug on a board. And David avoided out of his presence. I get a kick out of this. Twice. You mean he came back? Now, David has got this great deal going. I don't know if he realizes this, and I don't think he does. He does it, he doesn't, because you read through the Psalms, and it talks about David being on the, escaping death. A lot of the Psalms are written before he actually becomes king, when he was a young man on the land, running from Saul. David is immortal. He can't die. Why? Because God says he's going to be king. So in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the fact that the current king is a madman who is a giant, remember, Saul's like 7 feet tall. And he's a great soldier. He's been at this for decades. And he wants to bump off a guy who's in the same room as him. And he can't do it. He can't kill this guy. And because Saul's an absolute monarch, nobody's really going to physically intervene. He can't do that. I mean, we don't think of that that way, but that's how it operated. David's immortal. He can't die because God's word has to come to pass. And so he seeks to kill David, and he can't do it. This would have been child's play under normal circumstances for Saul to kill somebody who was in the same room as him. He can't do it. He can't pull it off. And it says in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. He's the king. He is a great warrior. He is a big, hulking man. And he's afraid of this 19, 20-year-old kid. He's terrified of him. Is David a scary guy? No. He's a good man. He is a great guy. He loves the Lord. He's obedient. He's humble-hearted. He's doing everything he's supposed to be doing. He's crossing his T's. He's dotting his I's. He's doing everything he's supposed to do. And Saul is scared to death of this kid. Terrified of him. Why is he terrified of him? Because of what Samuel had told him several years before. And he's convinced, rightly so, this is the guy. This is the guy I need to watch out for. This is the guy who's going to replace me. And I have got to bump him off. I have got to remove this threat to my power, to my throne. He's terrified of him. So, what does he do? Well, I'm going to get him away from me, number one, because in his paranoia, he might think that David's actually scheming to kill him. When that's the furthest thing from David's mind, we'll find out later on that David had ample opportunities to kill Saul and wouldn't do it. I cannot do this. It's wrong for me to do this. I shall not do this. I don't care if he's trying to kill me. I can't kill him. He's the Lord's anointed. God, through Samuel the first time, he's anointed king. Who am I to intervene? Let God intervene. So Saul removed him and made him captain over 1,000. Maybe he'll die in battle. You know, just put him out there where he's fighting in the field. Maybe he'll get bumped off by a stray arrow or something. Who knows? Saul removed him, made him a captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. So the people are seeing him leading bands of soldiers as they go out to battle. And it says in verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. He's even more terrified. This guy is flawless. And all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out. He's out in the public. This is the guy who killed Goliath. And now we see him out leading armies instead of being the musician over here in the back of the palace here in the throne room. Now he's out in front of the people. So Saul's plan to minimize David has actually backfired. Seems like everything Saul is doing does the opposite of what he wants it to do. Why is that?
It's in the flesh.
Well, yes, but also, God is the one that's moving the levers. You know, he's the one that's orchestrating the circumstances because God has decreed this kid over here that you're so scared of. He's the one. He's the one that's going to be king. And there's nothing you can do to keep that from happening. Now, this can be a comfort to us. This ought to be a comfort to us because in spite of obstacles, in spite of opposition, in spite of the difficulties that we face, if God has a plan, and he does, it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter how far-fetched it is. And some of you have heard the history lessons, and some of you are part of those history lessons about how this church came into being. Now, Art, 13 years ago, this church has been holding services for 13 years. That was pretty far-fetched. I mean, there's no money. Each Sunday, half the crowd is different. You know, we got the original dozen or so, but it's a revolving door for anybody else that happens to show up. You don't have a pastor at that time. You got some pulpit supply coming in. You got a different piano player each week, different guy leading music each week. What's going to happen? Well, if God has decreed it to be, it will be. It will be. If God has a plan, if God has a prayer, it's going to come to pass. And the same thing, you can look, if you read missionary biography, some of the, and I mentioned this to Dee because Dee is a devourer of biography. I can't keep her supplied in books. But you look at some of these missionary biographies and so on about this poor, destitute kid who ends up becoming a famous missionary who spread the gospel throughout this vast swath of Africa or Asia or someplace. How did this person over here, this impoverished child who was abused by a drunken father or whatever the case may be, how did they get over? How did that happen? Well, God had decreed that it would be, and he brings the pieces together and enables it to happen. I mentioned that my family was hostile when I first became a believer, and I'm going to church and I want to go to Bible college, and my family wanted me to be a doctor. And you know, you're going to waste your life. And my unsaved family paid for my Bible college education. You know, I had to pay for my own graduate school, but my bachelor's degree, my undergraduate degree was paid for by my unsaved family. It's amazing how God, you know, God supplies. He does amazing things. Those that were the most hostile to my going to the ministry are the ones that financed it. Astounding. So, how is Saul going to bump off David?
About the Philistines would do it.
Ah, we'll do it by proxy. I'll hire it done, and I'll do it on the sly, so my hands will be clean. It won't look like I had anything to do with it. And so Saul said unto David, "Behold my daughter Merab." He has two daughters, Merab and Michal. Merab's the older. "Her will I give to wife." After all, this is part of the deal of killing Goliath. "Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said to himself, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the Philistines be upon him." And Saul, of course, knows David's background, and he says, and David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law of the king? I mean, I'm a nobody. And I'm the youngest child." And it came to pass that when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Maholathite. So she's no longer available. Saul didn't fulfill his word. But Michal, Verse 20, Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. Oh, isn't he dreamy? And they told Saul, and Saul, and it pleased Saul. Ooh, I've got an opportunity here. Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. Now, that's going to happen in more ways than one down the road. And that the hand of the Philistines may be upon him. Wherefore, Saul said unto David, thou shalt this day be son-in-law, my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly. A little whispering campaign. By the way, Saul's really interested in having you become his son-in-law. Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king. Accept the offer. Pursue this. And Saul's servant spake these words unto in David's ears, and David said, seemeth it to you to be a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing him a poor man and lightly esteemed? I'm a nobody. How can I become a prince? I can marry the princess. The only available daughter that we are aware of, anyway. The only available daughter of the king. What a prestigious thing to be the son-in-law of the king. I become royalty. That's a big foot in the door here. I've got these great positions, but now it's official, you know. And part of the problem also is what's going to follow. It says, and the servants of Saul said him, saying, on this manner speak unto David. And Saul said, thus I say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. Now, what's a dowry? We don't do that here in this country for the most part. What's a dowry?
It's what the woman has to have, the dowry, and the husband.
Okay. In Islam, they still do this. The husband has to shell out a bunch of money to give to the father of the bride in order to get the bride. He's basically buying her. Now, in Islam, what happens is the money, sometimes it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? Here, please take her. In Islam, what happens is the money becomes the property of the wife, and the husband is not allowed to touch it. And that way, if something happens to him, or she, or he divorces her, she has a nest egg. That's part of Islam, and has to go with going before, because that was part of Arab culture. So, I'm a poor man. I don't have the resources that would be expected to give to a king that I might marry a princess. It's just not there. Saul can say he wants me to be his son-in-law, but I don't have the means to bring it about. And so Saul changes and says, I don't want any cash. What I want is 100 foreskins of the Philistines. I want 100 dead Philistines. You kill 100 Philistines, and she's yours. Now, why do you say that? He's hoping David will go out and do this and die in the process. And we got to quit. Yes?
I'm having difficulty getting a read on David in perspective to what has happened in the chain of events. I mean, Saul almost parts his hair with a spear. Mm-hmm. And David is lending ear to the sweet talk that Saul's wanting him to be his son-in-law. And, I'm not...
It is known that Saul has these spells where he's out of his gourd for a little while. You know, that's why David was originally brought in as a court musician. So these things come and go. It isn't necessarily outwardly, anyway, an ongoing thing. It's little flashes in the pan.
Saul's got an eccentric personality, and David just kind of chalks this up that that's who he is.
That's all he knows. He didn't know him before. After all, he's a king, and, you know,
so
I'm not.
So he decided to have this outburst with David and was then called back into the court. I mean, it was David's obligation to come back?
Yeah. I understand. We as Americans have a totally different mentality. We have this egalitarian that we're all on the same plane and everything. The whole concept of royalty and dictates that you have to comply are totally outside of our thinking. But understand that throughout world history and in the majority of cultures today, how we think is the exception, not the rule.
Well, yeah, and that's what I'm saying. It never alludes to what David shares in his thought or his heart about that.
I don't know if it... Understand also, he's a... Now, you see a little bit of it in the Psalms. And you're going to find... David begins to draw some conclusions here in short order. Because what we've got so far is the whole spear incident may have happened in short order. David avoided it the first time, so Saul ran across the room, picked up the spear, and threw it again. Boom, boom. And then nothing else. Everything else is going on Saul's head. David isn't seeing anything else. He just had that one incident. He's figuring the guy blew a gasket, and we know, and I've heard that he does this before. I just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, you know.
Well, he was playing because Saul was having one of those spells.
Yeah. That's why he was playing.
Absolute authority.
Yeah. What are they going to do? What happened when Nebuchadnezzar started grazing? They gave him his own private pasture, and when he came back to his senses, what happened? He's sitting on the throne again because he's the king. Different mindset, different mentality, different way of thinking.
Yeah, I just couldn't make sense why David was still there and not sealed a bunch of sheep.
What's going to happen? Saul will send soldiers and say, hey, I need that musician. They're going to come and get him. He doesn't have any choice. He can either comply and get some perks along the way, or he can refuse and suffer some consequences. So you do it willingly or you do it against your will. What am I going to do? Yes?
Wasn't Saul supposed to give his daughter to the man that killed Goliath?
Yes.
What happened to that deal?
If it says when Merab should have been given to David, she was instead given to...
She had other plans.
No. Dad had other plans because the girl doesn't have the choice in the matter back in those days. She marries who Dad says she's going to marry. And the benefit with the Michael thing is Saul is thinking, I have a compliant daughter who has been casting wanton eyes at David. And David's probably not oblivious to this. Perhaps she's an attractive young lady and extremely desirable. And so, you know, hey, there's some chemistry going on here. Let's facilitate this and use this against David. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the promises that you give us. Thank you that you have a plan. And, Father, nothing can thwart that. Father, thank you for the fact that you are indeed in charge. And Father, as we look at the trial of Christ before the Sanhedrin in the morning service, Father, may we remember this, that you indeed are in charge and it's all part of your purpose. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.